So remember Jerry as he has surgery as well. All right, for those of you that have joined us via the internet, we welcome you and we appreciate you tuning in each week. And today I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to particularly address one verse there that I received a letter about this week. And I didn't tell the individual I was going to speak on this. I answered the question or questioned the best I could. But she simply asked me to explain Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, that's not the kind of verse that you generally are asked to explain, because most people just, you know, take that verse and make a broad application of it. And I have heard the verse used over the years in many different ways to support a lot of things. And so I wanted to start there today in talking about the all things that Paul mentions there when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want us to go back and begin reading in verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and by the way, I do believe wholeheartedly that there is the peace of God that passes all understanding. I think many times the world looks at believers, looks at saved people, and they have a hard time understanding how people can have peace in the midst of such turmoil in their life. He says there in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, Paul kind of changes the idea of what he's talking about here from verse 9 to verse 10. And when we studied 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 on Sunday night, Philippians chapter 4 was a big part of that, because Philippians chapter 4, where we start reading here, has to do with the fact that the Philippians had supported the Apostle Paul, no doubt financially or materially, at the least. He says down there in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. So I mention that because the context, that when we start in chapter 10, is the fact that the Philippians had helped meet the needs of the Apostle Paul. So he says there in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, I was for a long time, I don't know where it is, but I had a plaque that I was given that had that verse on it. And it's a wonderful verse. And it's a very encouraging verse. But many times it is lifted out of its context and applied to areas of life that the verse has nothing to do with. And so I want us to look and see what Paul is talking about when he said, I can do all things. Now, that phrase, all things, and we're going to look at that this morning. I got in a little trouble a few weeks ago with some folks about Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I just touched on that one Sunday morning. We're going to go back there and look at that in a few minutes. Because where people many times get confused studying the Bible is failing to read the context of what is being talked about. All things, and when I was having this discussion with an individual, everything I would write to try to explain to them my position, they would write back and say, but all means all. Well, yeah, all does mean all. And all things means all things, but it may mean all things you're talking about at that particular time. When I was a young man and was part of a large growing church there in Birmingham, we decided we needed to build a new auditorium, we being the church there, and didn't really know how it was going to be paid for or whatever. And so in promoting that, several months before the final vote to whether to build this auditorium or not, there was constructed a huge sign, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so we grabbed onto that and we said we can do it and we built the building. Well, I don't think that's what Paul was talking about. Number one, you can qualify the statement by what he says when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There are some things that people do in their life that they do on the power of their own might. I suppose most everybody watched the football game last Monday night. If you didn't, you missed a really good one. But I can assure you, in spite of everything that their quarterback said, God did not determine the outcome of the game. The quarterback and the receivers did. They were a better team that night. And I know that all teams get involved in this thing about, you know, the blessings of God on them and so forth. But to say that God favored one over another is just ridiculous. God didn't strengthen them to win a football game. Now, He might have strengthened them to be able to give their testimony and that kind of thing. And I would say the same thing if it was an Alabama player that made that statement. It wouldn't make any difference to me because I detest hearing people attribute works to God that God didn't do. It makes Him some kind of Santa Claus in the sky, doling out goodies to those that He loves more than others. And the Bible says He's no respecter of persons. So you can't apply it to that. You can't apply it to building buildings. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, there were things that toward the end of his ministry, he couldn't do that he had done previously. You know why? Because God was no longer strengthening him to do those things. For example, early in the book of Acts, or early in Paul's conversion, because he was chosen to be an apostle, God gave him all the signs of an apostle. He healed the sick. But at the end of his ministry, it is apparent if you read his prison epistles that he was no longer able to heal the sick. He told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. So Paul could no longer heal where he had before. Paul, no doubt, could no longer raise the dead. Paul could no longer miraculously be freed from prison like he was in Acts chapter 16. He wrote this letter from prison, and he says that at the last your care of me hath flourished. Paul knew he was near the end of his life. He understood that there were things that he had previously been able to do, that God had was no longer doing, because the completed word was going to be taking the place of so many of those spiritual gifts that they had, and they were no longer functioning. And by the way, I don't believe they're functioning today. But the fact is that Paul did make the statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But he makes it very clear what those things are. Notice what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now I want you to think about it. And this is what I wrote back to the individual. I said, I think a good way to understand what Paul is talking about is to take the statements and plug that statement, I can do all things, in to the end of it. For example, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in what state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ. I know both how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ. And I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full. I can do all things through Christ. And to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ. You see, most of the time people want to apply that verse just simply to the things that are very impressive and powerful and that kind of thing. But Paul is saying, I can be hungry through Christ, which strengthens me. I can abound. I can be abased. I can suffer need. I can do all things. It's the all things that he's talking about there, folks. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He said, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. You see, when Paul says up there, I have learned, I read that verse probably hundreds of times before it ever really dawned on me that when he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, you know, there was always, years ago, I used to always make the joke that you knew that Paul could not be from, for example, Mississippi, because he could have never said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Or you could apply whatever state you wanted to. A lot of people put Alabama in there, but I would never blaspheme and do that. But the fact is, there's a great four words right there that speak volumes. For I have learned. You see, we don't just naturally, we are not just naturally content with being hungry or being full or abounding or being abased. But through Paul's ministry, through the things that he experienced, he learned. He learned. And I believe that being content is a learning process. And we learn to be content. And he says, in whatsoever state I find myself. Whether it's to be abased, whether it's to abound, in all things, he says, I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now when we look at it in that context, it really helps us understand that God has not strengthened us to do all things in the flesh. And yet, on the other side, He has strengthened us in the sense of the peace. I think that that's why Paul talks about that prior to what he writes over here. In other words, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Look at a couple of illustrations of that. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, I just added that last part, but you know where it came from. We just read it. You see, Paul needed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. And so he prayed. He prayed the first time, he prayed the second time, and he prayed the third time. And God did not remove that thorn in the flesh. But he says, Paul, I'm not going to remove that, but my grace is sufficient. So we are strengthened by the grace of God. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, this passage is dealing with giving and so forth, as we studied on Sunday night. And he says there in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now notice, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So there is the strengthening of God Almighty through His grace. I don't fully understand how that works, but I believe that much of that comes through believing the Word of God and trusting in the Word of God. Now, before I move on with that, I did want to go back and show you a couple of illustrations. I should have done this earlier, but of how that the all things is contextual in the way that it's used. The one that I mentioned a moment ago is Romans chapter 8 in verse 28. A verse that many times is lifted out of context. And it, by the way, I had mentioned this, and a few weeks later, Brother Mark Rumfella brought a message on this particular passage. Did a far better job than I did, and he has it archived on his website. I would encourage you to listen to it. It's one of the best I've heard on the subject. And he says, but the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. I can do all, He says, all things work together for good. Well, notice in the very next verse, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What things? The things He's just mentioned. The predestination, the calling, the justification, the glorification. All of those things work together for good to those that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The verse has to be taken in context. There's a lot of bad things that are not good. And he goes on to say down there in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, has the Lord given you everything that you ever asked for? Did he, Paul? No. It's in the context, folks, of what is being spoken of there. The all things. Now, by the way, it's probably a good thing that he doesn't give us everything that we ask for, because we ask for a lot of things that probably would be harmful to us. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Mark was reading this passage this morning, and he skipped over the part that I'm going to focus on. I'm glad he did, because if he had taught it wrong, I just had to correct him. But I'm just kidding. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a verse there that is widely misunderstood and misused. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." By the way, the taking of verses out of context, like I'm talking about, is one of the reasons that so many people question the validity of God's Word. When religious people take a verse like this and don't look at it in the context or explain the context, it's hard for a person out there in the world to believe what the Bible says. What do you mean? The root of the love of money is the root of all evil? Is the love of money the root of adultery? No, I don't think so. Is the love of money, the root of all lying? You just go down through the list there of the things that people look at as sins. But in the context, it is the root of all evil. But what is the evil spoken of? Well, look up in verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about if any man teach otherwise. He's talking about teachers. "But they that will be rich, teachers that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And when it comes to teaching, the love of money is the root of all evil. And Paul makes that clear when he talks about numerous times those that are teaching what they teach for filthy lucre's sake. Why do you think people teach the things they teach that causes the churches to swell and get big and have great following? I was talking to a fellow the other day. He was talking about a friend of his had been called to another church. He was a pastor of a small church. I said, "Do you reckon he got a raise?" He said, "Well, I would suspect so." I said, "Well, I want to ask you something. Did you ever know a preacher that got called to a church for less money?" He said, come to think about it, I never have. I said, well, think about it. Think about it. I mean, you know, we can use this fancy language all we want to about God called me over here. And, you know, years ago, I was convinced God called me to Blowing Rock, North Carolina. But it wasn't God. It's Steve wanting to go up there and live where it's cool in the summer. You see, folks, all I'm saying is, so many times when verses are taken out of context and plastered on little statements and that kind of thing, people look at that and say, well, that don't even make sense. The love of money is the root of all evil? Well, it is the root of all evil as far as false teaching is concerned. I mean, just if you just stop and look at the wealth that's involved with teaching a lie. Had a friend not long ago visited us here, and he and his wife drove around the city that Sunday afternoon and did some sightseeing, and they came back on Sunday night, and he said, I have never seen so many churches in my life. He said, I've been all over the country. He said, I've never seen so many churches in one area. And he says, it looks like to me, the crazier the doctrine, the bigger the church. Look over in Titus. In Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. There was money in it. There's money in telling people that your loved ones go to a place called purgatory. And if you'll pay the preacher, he can pray them out of purgatory. There's money in telling people that you can be baptized for the dead. And if you don't want to be baptized for your dead, there are those that will, for money, be baptized for the dead. There's a lot of money in religion, but that's not what God intended it to be. One other illustration of what I'm talking about is right here in Titus. So let's look at this one. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I've been questioned about that verse many times, and I questioned it myself until it dawned on me one day as I was reading this passage that in verse 2, Paul talks about the aged men. In verse 3, he talks about the aged women. In verse 4, he talks about the young women. In verse 6, he talks about the young men. In verse 9, he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, there were those that viewed the servants as such a low class of people, they would have nothing to do with them. And I find it interesting in more than two or three places when Paul talks about husbands, wives, young men, young women, children, he also throws in the servants. And I believe that's exactly what he's talking about when he says there, exhort servants to be obedient. And if you got a servant, you need to preach to them the grace of God. For the same grace of God that will save the young men and the young women and the old men and the old women will save the servant. You see, in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. There is no racial distinction. There is no sexual distinction. We're all one in Christ. And we are members of His body. And we're all equal in Christ. We've all been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so our ministry is, as Paul said, Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So I wanted to use those illustrations to show you how that many times verses are taken out of context, and all does mean all. I grant you. But many times it's all those things which are being talked about in the context. Now, I want to go back to what we were talking about as far as the application of the verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He may not strengthen us to do things in the flesh, but He does strengthen us to do things spiritually. And He provides a means for that. Number one, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He strengthens us through the comfort that He provides. He says there in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." How is that? Look back in Romans 15. In Romans 15. You see, having the comfort of God does not mean that we do not grieve. We've experienced that here in our assembly, obviously. Brother Mike Schrader out in Texas, Jerry mentioned to you a few weeks back, I think it was here, maybe it was back in the Sunday school hour. Mike was a young man that attended Jerry's church there. He learned right division. And about 15 years ago, he married a young lady. Well, young then to him. And Jean was her name. And they were a wonderful couple. She loved the Lord. And I would love for you to sit and listen to Jerry tell you about the 45-minute version of this because it's a wonderful story about how they met when she walked in and Mike was there and so forth. But Mike's a teacher down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And Jean had polio when she was a child. And because her mother cared for her at home instead of putting her into the medical system, she was not eligible for the benefits that would have been provided by the government for late life polio that comes back, which is what happened to Brother Doug Dodd. And she was in excruciating pain. And this past week, she passed away after 15 years of marriage, happiest 15 years in Mike's life by far. And he was obviously quite devastated. But I wrote him an email and I received back a message, and he said, "You know, the comfort of people has been amazing." He said, "But it just doesn't erase the hurt of the loss." Thank you, Brother Steve, went on and say that. But I want you to notice, I was thinking about this in relation to comfort. Paul says there in Romans 15:1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.' For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You see, there's comfort in one another, but listen, folks, there is no comfort like the comfort of the Scriptures. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. These are some verses I intended to read at the funeral there on Wednesday. And I had a very difficult time delivering part of the message there, talking about personal things. And when I got in the car, I realized how much I had left out and felt bad about that, but nothing you can do after the fact. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We always sorrow, but there's a difference in sorrowing in the light of hope and sorrowing without hope. You see, the hurt of losing a loved one is the same. But the hope that comes is the hope that we have of eternal life, as is laid out in Romans chapter 8 and numerous other passages. Even though the whole creation groans and fretteth in pain together until now, we have that hope. Why is that? Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, there is nothing that we can say that compares with what the Bible has already said. The comfort is that of eternal life and life beyond this life, and knowing that this life is but a vapor and it passes away, and we have the hope of eternal life. The question I pose as we close this morning is, do you have that hope? Do you know by certainty that if you were to take your last breath today, that you would spend eternity in heaven? The only way you can know that is by trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and receiving the free gift of salvation. And then you become part of the family of God. By one Spirit are you baptized into the one body, and you're part of the body, and you'll be delivered with the body, just like we read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, that's where the comfort comes from. The comfort comes from what we know about what we have learned through the truth of God's Word. And in light of that, when it comes to the spiritual matters, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Not the things in our flesh, but the things that God has strengthened us to do. And He has strengthened us to be able to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And He has strengthened us to have comfort. And He brought that about by the Scriptures. And He has strengthened us to be able to preach the Word and do the things that He instructed us to do. Everything that God strengthened us to do, everything that God has told us to do, He has strengthened us to do. And if it's just stuff we want to do, then you're on your own. Sorry about that. But that's just the way it is, folks. But thank God for His strength and His comfort during our darkest time, because He does strengthen us. But He strengthens us according to His Word and according to His will. Would you stand me for prayer?